Before we do pray, let's look into the scripture. We're turning to the Gospel of Matthew and the fifth chapter, which is where we've been the past few weeks, thinking about the Beatitudes. So if you would join me in Matthew 5, and tonight we're looking at verse number 6, which is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think by the time you get to this fourth beatitude, it should be a growing conviction clearer than clear that the Lord is describing one of the citizens of his heavenly kingdom. With each sentence, with each verse, with each beatitude, it becomes clear that we're looking at a man or a woman in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now, I think it's important to see that the Lord Jesus here in his sermon, he starts with who we are or who we should be. He's describing the citizen of his kingdom ever before he says what that citizen ought to do. And I think that's the order here is important. And if we overlook it to our own confusion, we could say that before he ever speaks of prayer and fasting and tithing, which he will, he is discussing the state of our hearts. In other words, what seems most important is, at least first, the first emphasis is who we are before what we do. And I think that a good, honest assessment of things will help us realize that what we do springs out of who we are, right? And so the emphasis is being laid upon who we are, what we are, what's true of us, what is true of these who are blessed. And it's only these that are going to be able to continue on to listen to the rest of this and have any hope of doing it. Now, you remember what he says, the doing of it is the important thing. If you do this, you're like a man who builds his house upon the rock and not upon the sand. The sand builders are those who hear these words and go, that's an interesting sermon, wouldn't it? What'd you think? Well, what'd you think of verse so-and-so? And then just go off discussing it and not do it. But those that are building, going deep until they get down to bedrock, are those who are saying, now, how did he start? What did he say? To whom was he speaking? What does he mean by this? And I think this becomes pointedly clear in our verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And these are the ones that are going to be filled. And he says this before he says verse 20. I say, and unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. How would you like that thrown out in a sermon every once in a while? Oh my. Did you think he meant that? Well, if this is true, if we're not even going to see it unless our righteousness surpasses the creme de la creme, the ultra spiritual of Israel, then, well, what's our hope? Well, our hope is just this. We're hungering and thirsting for this very righteousness of which Christ is speaking. Now, I think this is a perfectly chosen illustration. Hunger is a great thing. In my reading, I've just gotten to the point where they're children of Israel in the wilderness. And, of course, they have very, very little to eat, and they have nothing to drink. And after a while, it comes crunching down upon them. And then their stomach makes their spirit go sour, and they start saying, well, did you bring us out here to kill us? We've got nothing to eat, and we've got nothing to drink, and we're none for. It is a real need that was pressing on them, wasn't it? And what they needed, think on this still, they needed, just like you and I need, something to come into us. In other words, our strength is not innate with us. It is not just something that we wake up with every morning. I feel strong. No, we usually feel pretty weak. And the only place that, strength comes is when we take something outside of us and put it into us. And by the way, isn't that the beauty, the genius of the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me. Eat this in remembrance of me. Drink this in remembrance of me. And it is just as we say, it's preaching for the eyes, and it's telling us something must come into me to give to me what I have to have. It's not coming out of me. It's not, in this instance, it's not my goodness. It's not my righteousness. No, I'm hungering and thirsting for something outside of me. It must be given to me. What a picture this is. Now, what does the citizen of Zion desire? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something. And it's for righteousness, isn't it? And this is where the theologians start discussing among themselves, and then the rest of the congregation tunes them out and says, oh, just let them have at it. But here's a question. Let's see if I can put it in a way that we can all understand or appreciate. Is it positional righteousness? Is it actual righteousness? Is he speaking of our justification before God? Is he speaking of our sanctification? Or is he just speaking of, that? Again, the same duality here, is he speaking of just having our sins washed away? Or is he speaking of, I want to be more like Jesus? One is justification, one is sanctification. What's your answer? Go to the head of the class. Billy said yes. I hope that she was saying that for all of you. The answer is yes. I want my sins forgiven, don't you? And I'm tired of sinning. And I know you're tired of me sinning, but you're probably tired of your own self sinning. And you wouldn't mind being a bit more like your Lord. And of course, I put that rather casually. Hunger sometimes isn't casual, is it? It's demanding. It can just move you. I've got to do something about this. And I think of the Lord in his 40 days of fasting. And, you know, you read about he went here and he went there and the devil said this and the devil said that and he tempted them this way and that. And then it says when the 40 days now are over, then he became hungry. And I've always thought he's gotten to the point where he was just desperate. This is desperate hunger. And I think it may be one reason why it then goes on another gospel and says, and the angels came and ministered to him. They helped him. He needed help. And so hunger can really drive us. It was upsetting the entire nation of Israel out there as they wandered in the wilderness. And so this citizen of Zion, and I think, you know, if you look at this, there seems to be a pattern or at least a progression. There's something about this. And maybe I could put it this way. This verse 6 throws light back upon previous Beatitudes, I think. Well, what does he mean, for instance, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? Ah. Now we see, these are those who've realized who and what they are in and of themselves. Righteousness is not coming out of me. I'm the guy at the temple beating my chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Or blessed, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. I've gotten a good, healthy view of myself, and it's grievous. And I see my real condition without Christ, and it's utterly hopeless. And I say with David, lead me to the rock, but I say with him as well, it is higher than I. I can't get there. I can't get there without divine help. I can't get there. I can't take one step in the right direction unless he helps me. And I'm mourning over this. I'm grieving over this. And then you come down to these who are hungering and thirsting, and then Jesus says they're blessed. They're blessed. Now, why? They're going to have their desires met. They're going to have their longings answered. Their hunger is going to be satisfied, and their thirst is going to be quenched. I think if we just bring out a couple of scriptural examples, it will help us, I think, to get some sense of our Lord's intent. And I think a lot of ways there is a now and a then in the promise that is given. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But we know what that means, ultimately, don't we? But I think we also know that it means something right now. There is, by faith, we enter into that kingdom, and we have the joy of having the King in our presence. Ah, someday I shall see. And EYE, our eyes shall see. Like Job said, with these own eyes I will see. I will see him. I will see him. The one who died for me, the one who loved me so, the one who before time began chose me and said, that one, I'm going to be good to that one. I'm going to show mercy to that one. And to look into his face and thank him forever. Now that's a now and a then kind of realization, isn't it? So does that apply to you will be satisfied only someday? Which someday we will. When Scripture speaks of our ultimate salvation, it speaks of everything. I mean, the body, the soul, the spirit, everything right before God, faultless and blameless. And what that will be, I only know in the negative sense. It won't be this. But is there nothing for now? I think there is something for now. Do you? What's Moses' experience? Of course, he goes up the hill. And he's with the Lord for a long time, and he's interceding for Israel, and the Lord just starts saying yes. And the more he gains ground, and he says yes, he hears this, and then the Lord grants him another petition. Then he asks more, he gets bolder and bolder, and the Lord keeps saying yes until finally, what does he say? Show me thy glory. Boldness has come up to the point where it just says, let me see you. Let me be swallowed up in the old Tozer would tell us, the beatific vision. Let me just be consumed in God. And the Lord said, well, not yet, but I'll tell you what, I'll walk by, put my hand on you, over you, and when I pass by, I'll take my hand off, you'll see the back of God. And then of course, his answer is met, his request is given, and little does he know it, but he comes down the hill and his face is aglow because the Lord has been speaking to him and answering his prayer and ministering to the hunger and thirst that has been building in his own spirit until it can take no more. And he says, I've got to see you, and see you you shall. Or a bit more modern illustration, though we're going back 20 centuries, I grant, here, look, 19 anyway, is found in Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there with me, and we'll finish with this. Paul says in this memorable place, it almost needs no elaboration other than just the reading of the verses, because they sort of take care of themselves, but they're illustrating this great point. Here is a man that is hungry. Here is a man that wants. And here's a man that is aiming high, and God is answering his prayer and fulfilling his desire. And I think that we would all say, even before we start to read these verses, Paul was a blessed man, wasn't he? Well, verse 7 of Philippians 3, whatever things were gained to me, and he once thought these things were the world, but whatever those things were, those things now I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Now, pause with that comma. Here is a hunger on this man. Here is a man expressing a desire that I don't know how many people since have known the like. I think that there are probably people that have gotten very close, but Paul is describing something that is absolutely glorious. Where do we leave off? Verse 8, 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And here's this man who wants a righteousness outside of himself, And what does he say? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Give it me, the Brits would say. They don't like the word too. Give it to me. Let me know this. Let me know your righteousness. And he goes on, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, lofty man, you've arrived, haven't you? You've gotten there. You've obtained it, haven't you? Now keep reading. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Period. Aren't you glad this is in the Bible? You talk about a book that's stirring. You talk about a paragraph that's moving. That right there, it shows us these that prattle on about the deeper life, and they're setting their eyes on emotion, and they're setting their eyes on things that are below this. Well, here's depth, and here is profundity, and here's the kind of sense of walking with Jesus, and what he's always saying is, not there yet, not there yet, there's more, there's more, there's more. And I press on, he goes on to say, I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or as many as are mature, have this attitude. So, it just seems that Paul is walking in what Jesus has described. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they're going to be satisfied. Now, you'll say, well, Paul didn't seem satisfied here. It's the kind of this is what Darrell Rutherford would say about this. The Lord has blessed me with hunger. He has visited me with hunger. And he said, it's a blessed thing because it drives him on and it urges him on. And really, as you read those letters where those statements are found, you think, well, that man's walking in life. He's blessed. God has touched that man and visited that man. And indeed he had. And so there is the sense of now and yet more to come. But we'll just read the verse again and just go to prayer. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. All right, let's pray.